Okay, our scripture text this morning is taken from the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 will serve as our text this morning. We read, "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections." Let's get this in its context, which is an exhortation to personal holiness. "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty." As we said, an exhortation to personal holiness. In other words, you call yourself a Christian, it's time to start living like it. Now, the "us" in our text, "you are not restricted by us," is a reference to the Apostle Paul, his fellow workers, and the New Testament apostles and prophets in general, on whom are built the foundations of our faith, Christ Himself being the cornerstone. So in other words, we might say that the "us" includes all of the human authors of the New Testament in the more general sense. From this, we derive our first point of application this morning. Namely, the Word of God is not restrictive. And secondly, it's sinful affections that are restrictive. The Word of God is not restrictive. You are not restricted by us. Now, the general line of thinking in the world is that the Bible will restrict our lives in some way. In other words, that the Bible's going to stop us from having fun. Right? This sort of idea that Puritan work ethic goes about what it means to have joy and fun in this life. In fact, friends, you'll find that the opposite is true. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When we take that step of faith and we open the good book every day, we will say with the prophet Jeremiah, I love this scripture, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." What more cause for joy could we possibly have than knowing that God in heaven is there with us every step of the way, and that He loves us even to the point of sending His Son to experience death on the cross? The Word of God brings a supernatural joy and peace to our hearts and minds, as it reminds us that God is there every day, every circumstance. Now, the truth of God is what sets us free. The Word of God is not restrictive. It sets us free. Consider the words of Christ. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." In other words, if you're doing the things that Christ has commanded you to do, that's good evidence that you are a true disciple of Christ. Now, what's not stated, the inverse of that is true. If you call yourself a disciple of Christ and you're not doing anything to further the cause of Christ, maybe it's time to take a look at yourself and whether or not you're real in the faith, or you're just playing some kind of game with God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" In other words, they had spiritual pride. They said, "Hey, we've got our religious system," right? You might hear today, "Well, I was baptized as a baby in the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm good." This is basically what they're saying. If you break it down to what's going on in Rhode Island 2014. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." With God in our lives, and His law in our hearts, we are free to serve God without guilt. And Christian, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, now you're free to do what is right. Because what happens when you're doing the wrong things all the time? When you're making bad choices? What happens? You're dealing with the guilt and the shame of knowing that you're out of the will of God. But when you're a slave of righteousness and you're making choices that line up with God's will, how do you know God's will? He tells you. It's in His book. We ought to pick it up and read it, right? On a daily basis. Otherwise, how are we going to know? I can tell you this and someone else can tell you that, and you're not going to know the difference. Therefore, be an informed Christian. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, the Christian is free to do the right things because the Christian is empowered to do the right things. We don't have to do it on our own strength, for the power of God dwells within us. Now, our first point, which arises from our text this morning, you are not restricted to us. It occurs to me, only presents one side of the heavenly coin of promise. So let's fill in the other side. Let's turn the coin over and see what's on the other side of that coin. Now, we have said that the Word of God is not restrictive. Let us also say that the Word of God is God's agent to shine light into dead souls. It goes to and fro in the deep, dark dungeons of unbelief with the light of the gospel. Worldly wisdom is always changing. Right? You watch all of these self-help things on TV, whether they purport to be Christian or the others that are, you know, just like, you know, Dr. Phil or whatever the sage is of the day. It's always changing. It's always changing. It's always, you know, one thing and the next new order of the day. And the people of the world are going to go with that. But we've got something better than this. We've got the word and the truth and the wisdom of God, which the world doesn't even understand. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The objective truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the things, the content of our faith, which must be believed to have salvation. It's one thing to believe, but to believe in what? What are the essential Christian beliefs? Well, there they are. We don't have to guess. They're right there in the scriptures. I just quoted them to you. I encourage you to take one of the bulletins home and look in the related scriptures section and take a look at these things. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Second point this morning. Sinful affections are restrictive. You are restricted by your own affections. This is what the apostle writes. Well, what does he mean by this? Well, selfishness keeps us from doing good. Pride keeps us from doing good. Because something is inconvenient, or it doesn't fit into our plans, or our agenda, or our own human understanding, many times we fail to do the right thing. There is a world out there filled with practical needs, and even more so, spiritual needs. How many people yesterday do you think were walking throughout the city of Woonsocket, going about their daily business, waiting for the bus to take them, to pick them up, to go here and there? How many such people do you think were there yesterday? Well, if you're out there, you know. And if you weren't, you can only imagine. There is so much spiritual need out there. People going about their own business, doing their own thing, as if their soul might not be required of them today. We're sort of re-rolling out the soul-winning program. There's actually a page on the website now. I encourage you to check it out and find ways in which you can be engaged in the work, in the place where you are, or with the time you have. So there's a world out there filled with spiritual and physical needs, and yet you do nothing. Why not? Consider that you may be restricted by your own sinful affections. When we allow our own sinful affection to reign in our lives become, number one, unproductive, and number two, self-destructive. We're either climbing the mountain, spiritually speaking, or we're free-falling down it. It's a lot easier to go down a slide than climb up a slide, right? We all remember this as kids. But we always enjoyed the challenge so much more of trying to climb up the thing. That's human nature, right? We try to do the thing just to prove that we can do it on our own power, rather than actually doing and using the slide for what it was intended to do, to go down it. And this is what we do many times with God's gifts and God's blessings and with our lives, in our lives. The Bible speaks of tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. How much tribulation and how much anguish do we cause ourselves? Yet as fools we blame others, people, places, and things. The sinner is restless all the time. Isaiah puts it this way, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Speaking of people who are always restless. Have you been there? You know people like this? Always restless, always trouble, always a problem, always drama. And then there's always going to be some acting out and disaffection when nobody comes by and fixes their problem for them. The only one who's going to come by and do that is the Lord. And God's already been by a few times. You just waved them on by. Restlessness, evidence of a priority of sinful affections over godly ones. So now we've come full circle. Our text is this: you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now you've heard the words of the apostles and prophets this morning. There are no less than 10 quotations in the body of this sermon. One of the goals that I have as a Christian preacher, and so I encourage as I train other men to get up here and speak, is to maximize the words of God spoken and minimize the words of men spoken. We stay on solid ground that way, and we allow the Word of God in all of its power to be maximized. Well, that aside, the question is, are you ready? Are you ready today to choose freedom in Christ over sin's miserable paths? Wherever you are today, wherever you are today, friend, whether it be for the first time to wave Christ over as he comes by, or whether you've waved him on by a dozen times, and maybe today you ought to wave him over and take these things a little bit seriously and see what he's got for you.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be sensitive to the fact that you are continually, day by day, seeking to get our attention through various means. Heavenly Father, open our spiritual eyes that we might see, and our spiritual ears that we might hear. That we might discern how to live lives of service and of true value to you. That we might be spared the consequences of continuing after our own sinful affections. Lord God, that sin that is so easily besetting us and tripping us up. Lord God, that you might help us achieve victory over that thing through your power. Lord God, we thank you for all things, for this beautiful day, for this beautiful church, our brothers and our sisters, and our most beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen and amen.